Let us pray before we come to God's Word to learn from Him. Our Father in heaven, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to behold wondrous things in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to live according to that gospel and to live out the truths that are introduced to us in this account of His birth. Help us by your Spirit's grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our text this evening is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Hear God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, he desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus, the Word of God. Matthew is writing his gospel to a largely Jewish audience. There were some Gentiles who read it, no doubt. This is a Jewish audience. They needed to frame very carefully the story of the Savior's birth because he is speaking of the birth of their expected Messiah. And thus, he emphasizes such things as fulfillment of messianic prophecy. And he speaks of Joseph in terms of God's promises being kept and being seen in old covenant piety that conforms to the law of God through Moses. And he points to the fulfillment of prophecy. All of these things would resonate with the Jewish audience. So Joseph and his actions here and the birth of Jesus are framed in terms of God's promise in Isaiah 7:14. Turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is the key verse for what Joseph is being told, for Joseph to be able to understand what's about to happen in his life, in the life of Mary, and in the life of his soon-to-be son. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 is part of a prophecy given by the Lord to Ahaz, and it says, Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign that he's going to take care of the people Israel. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, the Lord's point through Matthew is to show how that promise was fulfilled. But Matthew frames it in terms a writer would recognize. Though I stress this gospel is fact, not fiction, he uses a structure to tell the quote-unquote story, the account of Jesus' birth. The basic way a story, or any account, in fact, is best written is in terms of setup, crisis, and resolution, or situation, difficulty, and solution. That works for history too, so Matthew does that here. Joseph comes from the royal house of David, he begins by telling us. We're going to read Joseph's family history, beginning at verse 6 in Matthew 1, and reading down to the beginning of verse 16. To Jesse was born David the king, and to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And to Solomon was born Rehoboam, and to Rehoboam Abijah, and to Abijah Asa. And to Asa was born Jehoshaphat, and to Jehoshaphat Joram, and to Joram Uzziah. And to Uzziah was born Jotham, and to Jotham Ahaz, and to Ahaz Hezekiah, and to Hezekiah was born Manasseh, and to Manasseh Ammon, and to Ammon Josiah, and to Josiah were born Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of deportation to Babylon. Now these are all names of the kings of the kingdom of Judah and Israel. And after the deportation to Babylon, to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel, and to Shealtiel Zerubbabel, and to Zerubbabel was born Abiud, and to Abiud Eliakim, and to Eliakim Hatzor, and to Hatzor was born Zadok, and to Zadok Akim, and to Akim Ehud, and to Ehud was born Eleazar, and to Eleazar Mathan, and to Mathan Jacob, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. These are all descendants going all the way back to Abraham, the patriarch of Israel. Now, why is all this important? Because all of this meant, because he was descended from kings, that Joseph was rightfully king of Israel, but was not because of Israel's unfaithfulness. Their unfaithfulness landed them in Babylon. That ended the kingships of men over Israel. And you just need to read the books of Kings in the Old Testament, 1st and 2nd Kings. And that is significant because that means that Jesus, who will be born and is called the son of Joseph, is also the rightful king of Israel as well. And so we are seeing the beginning of the work of Christ that will one day in our future end in his being Lord and King of Israel and of the whole world as well. And so we begin first with the setup. And this is in God's providence how God set up the coming of Christ. Mary is betrothed to Joseph. We are introduced to Joseph, who is of the house of David. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, Rome is the ruling power, and Joseph is likely an economically poor carpenter. Luke tells us his offering at Jesus' dedication reflects that reality. And Joseph is betrothed to a woman named Mary. And listen to the essential elements of betrothal, because it's important to the setup of this account. Betrothal was a contract to marry, normally made between a man and a woman a year in advance, so that the husband can provide or build a home for her. It was really a part of the marriage and could only be ended in two ways, marriage or divorce. And while all kinds of reasons existed to justify a divorce, the relevant one for us in this case is found in Leviticus 20, verse 10. If she becomes pregnant during the betrothal, she was accused of adultery, and that would mean for her to be put to death. Leviticus 20, verse 10, the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So this is the setup. Joseph is betrothed to Mary, and they are to be married within the year. But then Joseph is tested, as is Mary, which we know from Luke's account, but Matthew focuses on Joseph. Mary has a problem. Look at 18b. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Get it? She's pregnant. She's pregnant, but not by Joseph. He sure looks like adultery, doesn't it? So Mary's problem, of course, is Joseph's problem. And here is the crisis. What will Joseph do? Take her to the Sanhedrin, where she'll surely be found guilty and then stoned. And what of the unborn child, Jesus? That's the problem. Joseph must do something. And here is where his godly character shows. Look at verse 19. And Joseph, being her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Secretly. He must do something. Because there's going to be an unborn child, Jesus, involved. And here is where his godly character shows. He must obey the law, and he will obey the law because he's righteous. But how to do it? For the law says not only to love the Lord by obeying the law, but it also says to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember the two greatest commandments, obey your God, and love your God by obeying him, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do you show love to a woman who appears to have cheated on you? Joseph decides it is not by having her disgraced and stoned. So this is Joseph's proposed resolution. He will not marry her, but he will not shame her either, or leave her to be killed. She can go away and give birth in secret, away from probing eyes. And it's at this point that the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and yes, David's God, the Lord God of Israel, reveals himself and more to Joseph. He does that by sending an unnamed angel. People are tempted to think this was Gabriel, but we're not told that. He sends an unnamed angel to reveal his plans to Joseph in a dream that gives Joseph instructions and more. Look at the first part of verse 20. But when he had considered putting her away secretly, that is, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. He sends an angel. And surprisingly, the angel's message is not, do not divorce her, but instead, in 20b, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And he gives the reason, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He matter-of-factly gives in the most important two-point news bulletin in history. The Lord does give this news bulletin in two parts, or 2 points. Point one, breaking news, Mary is carrying my son. And point two, the breaking news continues. He is to be called Joshua in Hebrew, or in Greek, Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, and he will save his people Israel from their sins. And in doing that, he will fulfill the following scriptures. Turn to Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, which calls to Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The birth of this child will fulfill that promise. But the more familiar promise is the one we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, God's son, God with us. Yahweh saves by being with us. You see, that's the message that's being given to Joseph in this dream. Put more simply, this Jesus will be the promised Savior of sinners, the Savior that was promised to Adam and Eve, the promise that was given in Genesis 3:15 when he cursed the serpent and Satan who possessed him and said, he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. He's speaking of Jesus there. And he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that Abraham would be the source of blessing to all nations descended from him. So for thousands of years, Israel waited for the resolution of the crisis of man's death and condemnation and sin that made God not with us. Adam's sin made God not with us. But the saving work of Christ promised to Israel will be the resolution of Israel and mankind's problem of sin, alienation from and condemnation by God, separation from God, and this resolution will come in the form of one named God with us. And you, listener, have a vital stake in this. You were set up in creation to serve God in creation. But you are in a crisis of alienation from him because of your sin. But the Lord has not left you without a way to take part in his resolution by sending Jesus to be born, live, and then die for your sins. The vital question for you, my friend, is this. Will you admit you have this crisis of being a sinner? And then will you submit to God's solution by trusting Jesus, who came into the world to die for sinners and purchase salvation for those whom God so loved, he gave his only son, begotten son, to die for? Will you do that, or will you remain as you are? And so now you're able to see how the righteousness that comes by faith works itself out in Joseph's response to what God told him. Joseph bases his obedience squarely on the two greatest commandments, because that is what we're told about Joseph. In verse 24, Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph bases his obedience squarely on the two greatest commandments. He loves the Lord his God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and all his strength. And so when he gets up from his sleep, he does exactly what the Lord commanded through the angel. But he also loves his neighbor as himself. He took her as his wife, in spite of the fact that it had looked like she had cheated on him, but she had not. So he loves her as himself, believes God's word. And in God's providence, he is used by the Lord to secure his own salvation and that of his people, including us. Verse 25, he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, which means he kept her as a virgin until our Savior was born. But that depends. Does it include you? That depends. This is what the gospel always does in the lives of those who believe it. Included in what he had done or will do for you. God sets you up as a man, woman, boy, or girl, gives you birth, and enables you to grow up in a home as a sinner raised by sinners. He then brings you into crisis by circumstances that are adverse. You're a sinner. You're alienated from God by nature. God is angry with you for your sin. But then he shows you that you are a sinner who is facing eternal condemnation in hell. That puts you in a crisis. And then he resolves the crisis by showing you that Jesus lived a sinless life for you and then was punished in your place for you and your sin. And the question is now left for you to answer. Will you live out this proposed resolution to your crisis of sin and God's wrath for it? True, it may not make sense that you can be forgiven by trusting that Jesus obeyed God in your place and then obeying the law in your place. But that's God's way. And that's the only resolution God offers you. Repent of your sin, turn from it, confess your sin, and put your faith in Jesus Christ and in his work of obeying in your behalf throughout his life and dying in your place as punishment for your sin. So what do you want, dear listener? Do you want the wrath of God given to you in eternal and endless suffering in hell? or do you want Jesus to save you? Those are your only choices, my friend. You must answer the question now while you live, or it will be answered on Judgment Day, and without Jesus, you are doomed. Doomed to an eternity of punishment in hell. John Lennon wrote this question I'm about to ask decades ago in his Ode to Christmas, based on his fanciful and heretical view of the significance of life and Jesus' birth. And he gave the setup for his wrong answers in these words. And so this is Christmas. And what have you done? Another year over and a new one just begun. Now, what John Lennon wanted was for us to respond by ending wars and poverty and just loving people. And that's exactly what people think Christmas is all about, the hope of that happening. But they're wrong, just as Lennon was wrong. Jesus has a better plan, a plan to save you. Repent of and confess your sins starting now, and believe in Jesus and his obedience and death for your salvation. Not just for this Christmas, but for all eternity. Be like Joseph by God's grace, and trust God, and live as he commands you to. And if you will do that, then it will be clear that you love God and your neighbor in ways that, quite frankly, John Lennon never imagined. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ's life and death. And we pray, our God, that everyone who is hearing this will consider their condition before you, and that many might come to Christ and be saved, and that those of us who have come to Christ will be reassured and encouraged, knowing that your gospel and your love never change. In Jesus' name, amen.